The point that in the beginning of these verses, the point that's being made here, that's being emphasized, is that it doesn't matter what nationality or what ethnicity or what your pedigree is, as far as whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, that there is no hope, absolutely no hope for any of us, any fallen, sinful human being, apart from God's grace in Christ. And that's the main point. Now, people may disagree over some of the particulars here and how they apply, and that's okay. But the gospel is the same. The good news of how God saves sinners. And so when he opens up here in verse 22 and says, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail." Now there he's speaking specifically of the unbelieving members of the Jewish nation. That's the ones who fail. You remember he talked about their fall worked out to the riches of the world and how God overruled their fall to bring salvation to the Gentiles. So he's saying, "Behold the severity, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity." And what is that severity? Well, it's eternal damnation. It's the same as what he mentions in 2 Corinthians 5. Remember he said, "Behold, knowing the terror of the Lord." What is the terror of the Lord? Well, think about standing before God on your own without Christ. Think of the terror of that. It's the wrath of God. The impending wrath of God upon those who stand before God without Christ, without being washed in his blood, without being clothed in his righteousness. And so understand Paul's saying here that this is the severity of God on them which fail. But toward thee, that is the believing Gentiles, goodness. And then he says, if thou continue in his goodness, and I always point out now that if there is not a conditional if, it's a evidential if. The ifs of the New Testament, of the gospel covenant, are evidence. In other words, this is a condition we must meet in order to attain or maintain the blessing. But it's an evidence that we have been blessed by God in Christ by his grace. And so if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Now there he's talking to those who have a boast of being in good with God, but because of their pride and their attitude towards others, in other words, as I mentioned last week, one old preacher called it pride of grace. And that attitude exposes the condition of the heart. In other words, if I don't really understand, if God ever saves a sinner from their sins, that sinner is going to understand that he or she is a recipient of blessings that they did not earn and did not deserve. And so you can't look at anybody else and say, "Well, now I'm better than them," or in essence, or "I did something that they didn't do in order to get these blessings." And so, you know, you can walk around and say, "Well, I've been saved by grace," all you want. But if that's your attitude, that's a denial of grace. You remember we talked about boasting against the branches, you know, those branches that were cut off of the unbelieving Jews. The only difference between you and an unbelieving Jew is the sovereign mercy and grace of God. And that's it. So we don't have anything to brag about. So if we continually brag or boast in as if we made the difference, what he's saying here is you're not really a recipient of God's grace. You'll be cut off just like those Jews that didn't believe. So understand the severity of God. Understand the goodness of God. And understand the attitude that God brings us to when he saves us by his grace through Christ. Look at verse 23. He says, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in." Again, somebody might ask, "Well, is there any hope at all for a Jewish person to be saved? And what Paul's saying to you, well, yeah. He says, if they abide not still in unbelief, God's able to graft them in. And look who's able now. It's not they're able. They're not able to graft themselves in. But God is able to graft them in. And what does that mean? That means God is able to save them. God is able to bring them to faith in Christ and true repentance. He is able. We've been reading in Hebrews chapter 7. Christ is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. So the ability here is not in the sinner. We're totally depraved by nature, totally unable. The ability here is of God. So understand that when you look at any unbeliever, Jew or Gentile, and you might say, well, there's no hope for that person. Well, now, wait a minute. God saved you, didn't He? God saved me. If there's any hope for me, there's hope for them. But it's God who's going to, it's of the Lord. It's God's going to, who's going to have to do the saving. I can't save them. You can't save them. We can't talk them into this. But if God gives us an opportunity to witness to them, we tell them about Christ. We tell them about the issues of life and death. How sin has rendered us totally unable to be saved by our works. And he says in verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. Now there he's talking about sinful, fallen humanity. That's what we were by nature. That's the olive tree that we were in by nature was sinful, fallen humanity, and we were cut out of that. Now who cut us out? God did. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us, gave us to Christ. God justified us, made Christ to be our surety. And God redeemed us by His Son through on the cross. And God called us out by the Spirit. And He says, we're cut out of that tree, which is wild by nature, unbelieving by nature. By nature, that's how we're naturally born. And we're grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. That's the kingdom of God. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the people of God. That's the family of God. That's the house of God. So, in other words, when God saved us, we were cut out of the wild olive tree, the fallen, sinful mass of humanity, and we were grafted into a good olive tree, the kingdom of God's dear Son. The wild olive tree, the kingdom of darkness. The good olive tree, the kingdom of light. So how much more, he says, shall these which be the natural branches. Now go back to Abraham. These natural descendants of Abraham. How much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? How much greater? Think about that. That's a great thing. That's a good thing. We ought not resent it. We ought not be proud of our association with it. It's just, this is the will of God. This sovereign mercy. We don't have anything to brag about except Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so he says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, the mystery that he's talking about, I believe, specifically, is the mystery of the makeup of the kingdom of God that was revealed. The kingdom of God was never just for the Jews. It was never just for the Gentiles. It was for all of God's elect, Jew and Gentile. And it's a matter of sovereign, unconditional mercy and grace. So, he says, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. In other words, understand this mystery. This mystery, if you understand this mystery, you're not going to be bragging on yourself. If you're bragging on yourself, if you're boasting in yourself, you don't understand this mystery. And it's the mystery of the makeup of the kingdom of God. I think one of the old writers said one time, I'm not sure what context he was saying this in, and He was talking about when he got to heaven, there'd be some people there that he didn't think would be there. And then there'd be some people that he thought would be there that aren't there. Well, it's that kind of attitude. Like I said, theologically, I don't know where he was coming from. But I know this, that whenever we're gathered together in the kingdom of God's dear Son, we see a little bit of this here on earth, but we'll see it in glory even more. That the kind of people that God saves and brings into his kingdom are not just, they don't fit the mold of how man naturally thinks. All right? By nature, the worst aspect of that is by nature, we think that, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That's how we naturally think in some form or another, to some degree or another. And then here comes God's word and says, no, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. There's none among people here on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And that's what we see. That even the best people on earth cannot work their way into God's favor. Those that men and women would look at and they would be shocked if we'd say this person is lost and on their way to hell. And we could mention names, couldn't we? People that all the world respects, all the world holds up in high esteem because of their charity or their sacrifice, their work in this world. And we say, well, that's what the light of the gospel does. It exposes that darkness that exposes that our deeds are evil. And so that's what he's saying here in verse 25. He says, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And then he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Blindness in part is not a partial blindness. It means that some of them were blinded. And it happened to be the majority of them. But until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now that term, the fullness of the Gentiles, and let me just set this up because in going to verse 26, I'll show you how I come to the conclusion that I come to on this. A lot of people think that the fullness of the Gentiles means that there's going to come a time here on earth that everyone of God's elect among the Gentiles will have been brought into the kingdom. And then that time is cut off, and then the gospel goes back to the Jews. Now, I don't think that's what this is saying, but I could be wrong on this. Now, y'all mark this down now. I could be wrong on this. But there's a lot of people, don't they? They believe that there's going to come a time period, on our calendar, that the last one of the Gentile elect is going to be brought into the kingdom, and then the gospel is going to go back to the Jewish nation. And then all the Jews in that nation will hear and believe the gospel. And they believe that's why he says here, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. So in other words, they think that in some future point in time, as we approach the second coming of Christ, that the gospel is going to stop with the Gentiles. In other words, the last one of God's, the fullness of the Gentiles. And then it's going to go leave the Gentile world and go back to the Jews. And then every Jewish person in that nation, as a nation, that all Israel shall be saved. Now, I don't believe that's what this is saying. But as I said, I could be wrong. And I've told you all, if God was pleased to save the whole Jewish nation, shouldn't we rejoice? Well, sure. If God was pleased to save America, that we'd rejoice, wouldn't we? If God was pleased to save Saudi Arabia, wouldn't we rejoice? Yeah. But now I don't believe God deals with in his saving purpose with nations as such. Now, what is this talking about? Well, the fullness of the Gentiles simply means that every one of God's elect among the Gentiles shall be saved. They're going to be saved. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. And so, Whether that means there's going to be a time period in our calendar that's cut off and it goes on, well, that's another matter. But I know this, every one of God's elect are going to be saved, Jew or Gentile. And so what I believe the thought that he's bringing forth here is this, is that there's the fullness of the Gentiles. Don't worry about that. God's going to save every one of his elect among the Gentiles. And he says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, Jew and Gentile. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Now, who's that talking about? Well, that's Christ. This is quoted from Isaiah 59. And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, Jacob, the way I understand this as applied in the New Testament, Jacob is an identification of all of God's people in our sinfulness. Jacob means supplanter. Isn't that right? Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel, those who prevail with God. It has already been established in the book of Romans, for example, that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is not that of the flesh, according to the law, but of the heart. So Paul had already established that precedent here. I preached a message for television this past week called Jews for Jesus. And I related the story of a man who talked to me about that. And I said, well, I'm one of those. I'm a Jew for Jesus. And he asked, he said, well, you mean you're a Jew? And I said, well, I don't think I'm a Jew the way you're thinking of it. I'm an Irish American or English American. But I said, if you look at Romans 2, 28 and 29, what does he say there? He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. And what is circumcision of the heart? Well, that's the new birth. That's regeneration and conversion. So what the point I think that Paul is making here is this. God has used the Jewish nation as a tool, as a means to bring salvation to the world. And that through their fall, the gospel was catapulted out into the nations and went to the Gentiles. And God raised up many churches in the Gentile world. He's saving his elect among the Gentiles. But the Gentiles should never be boastful or proud or look down upon the Jews. We should never be anti-Semitic. We should never stand against them as a people in that sense. We don't have any warrant from God to hate any particular nation, Jews included. See? But we have to understand that there is still hope for God's elect among the Jews. He's going to save every one of his elect among the Jews, every one of his elect among the Gentiles, and so all Israel shall be saved. Because it's written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Now, he's not just the deliverer of the Jews, he's the deliverer of the Gentiles too. That's what the Bible means when he's the Savior of the world. You realize that? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's not talking about everybody without exception. If he were, then it would be useless for Paul to be talking about the Jews who fell and the severity of God that fell upon them. So somebody says, well, are you telling me that the world means everybody without exception from John the Baptist on? Well, it doesn't say that. The world is God's elect. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. Who's he talking about? He's talking about God's elect all over this world, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Remember the promise he made to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Not just one nation. Now the blessing came through one nation. Christ came, according to the flesh, through the Jewish nation. But through him, all nations shall be blessed. God has chosen a people all over this world. And the gospel is never to be confined to one particular nation. Salvation is never to be fenced around by one particular nation. And one particular nation has no reason to brag on themselves as if they earned it or deserved it. We're to preach to every creature. Anybody who'll listen. Well, what if he's a Jew? Preach to him. What if she's a Gentile? Preach to her. Tell her about God's salvation. Tell her about God's grace, God's mercy in Christ. Tell them the truth about their sinfulness and their depravity and how there's only hope in Christ. Tell them how there's none righteous, no, not one. I don't care what you've done or how hard you've tried. You cannot make yourself righteous. You cannot work righteousness that'll justify you before God. That only comes through the deliverer, Jesus Christ. He's the Lord our righteousness. And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And notice that phrase. It doesn't say he's going to beg Jacob to turn away from ungodliness. That's not how he does it. It says he's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And what is that ungodliness? Well, it's any way of salvation other than the one way, which is Christ. Any way of righteousness other than the one way, which is Christ. And he's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And who is Jacob? Sinners saved by grace. That's who they are, whether they be Jew or Gentile.